Good morning.
Good morning.
I wanted to, before I start this message, I wanted to just say a little something about Shirley and me when we first came to Long Meadow Church. It was in the summer of 2013. Our church downtown Hagerstown was having its annual summer picnic, and we didn't choose to go there. And so we drove out around, and finally we saw this little church, and we saw that the service didn't start till 10:30 at that time. And so we thought, well, that might work out fine. So we came in, sat down just about where Shirley is right now, and about that time this imposing gentleman walks down the aisle, and I looked at her and she looked at me. She said, "Is that the pastor?" I said, "I believe it is." And it was. Into the service, we soon learned, or had no doubt, that Pastor Paul was the preacher, and thank the good Lord that he was with us then and he's with us still today. I remember still the sermon that he preached that day. It was called, "It Don't Make No Sense." And what it had to do with was he picked up his Bible and he looked out there, in other words, to those folks who are unchurched, who don't believe, and to them, it don't make no sense. But he said, it's just like the bumblebee. Scientists all say that a bumblebee can fly, but he said they do. And so he said, the scripture says that we will be saved and we will live again and be with Jesus Christ in heaven. And this we believe, and that does make sense.
Amen.
So that came to my mind before I got started, to think about that first time and to think that that's been just about 5 years now. So let's get started this morning with a little sermon that's called Paul, New Testament Giant. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Excluding Jesus Christ, of course, Paul emerges as the giant in the New Testament. Today we're considering his epistle to the Romans, with some words from Acts included. One source states that Romans is the most commanding exposition of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith that's ever been written. It is the longest of Paul's epistles, of which there were 14, and the most complete development of his gospel. Paul dictated Romans to Tertius. Just think of that, he dictated this. He didn't write it out. While in Corinth, probably in the spring of 57 A.D. It was written to a church Paul neither founded nor visited. Roman Jewry was large, diverse, and influential. Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome because they were disturbing the people. Claudius died in 54 A.D., and his edict lapsed, and the Jews were able to return to Rome. Jewish Christian churches became increasingly Gentile, and tensions arose. And it was at this point that Paul formulated his epistle to the Romans. We can read verses 1 to 7 of his epistle, which reads, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. First, let us revisit Paul's life prior to this written masterpiece to see the influence he had on Christianity, to experience the flavor of the period we're talking about. We must refer to the book of Acts. And we know that that appears directly before the Epistle of Romans. And we know that it was written by Luke, one of the gospel writers. It accounts the ascension of Jesus, the coming of the Spirit of Pentecost, the spreading of the gospel, ending with Paul's imprisonment in Rome. In the first chapter, it speaks of Jesus' ascension. And it is very interesting the manner in which this is dealt with. The disciples had cast lots to choose a replacement for Judas Iscariot. Matthias was chosen. Then comes Pentecost. Peter addresses the crowd and the amazed disciples that God pours out his Spirit upon all flesh, admonishing them to know that God made Jesus both Lord and Messiah, whom you crucified. And I thought that was interesting that he emphasized that, to let the Jews know that they were the ones who crucified Jesus Christ. But next, this of course didn't sit very well, frankly, with a lot of the Jews at that time. Peter and John were arrested and imprisoned. They had healed a man with the power by Jesus. They were brought before the council and released after being warned not to continue to preach the gospel. But it didn't deter Peter nor John or the others, so they were imprisoned again. Next, we see the arrest of Stephen, who offended others with his preaching, so he was brought before the council. And I ask you, when you have the opportunity today or whenever, to read chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Acts, where it deals with Stephen. He gives a brilliant rebuttal to the charges that were brought against him, because after he had been arrested, he offended others with his preaching, so he was brought before the council. And he gives this rebuttal. He recites history from Abraham forth that incited the leaders. And if you read from chapter 7, verses 54 to 60, you will see what happened to him at that time. And he was quite a gentleman who believed in the Holy Ghost and indicated as he preached. It says in verse 5 of chapter 6, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, he preached Jesus Christ. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And of course, as always, there were those in the audience who were infuriated by the things that he was saying because they knew he was speaking directly to them. So what they did was they had men to speak falsely against him, saying, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been, as if it had been the face of an angel. And he speaks then in chapter 7, nearly the entire chapter, as he gives his sermon. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven." This is after they had heard these things and were so upset that they took hold of him. "And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice." This reminds me almost like Jesus' crucifixion, when they were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." "They cried out and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus,' he did say, 'receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And as you well know, reading the Bible, when they use that term, "he fell asleep," that means he passed on to the next life. That has always been very striking to me, this man Stephen, and what a Christian he really was. And the interesting thing is that in the very next chapter, the first line, it states, "And Saul," who we know as Paul, "was consenting unto his death." He stood there and watched it while it all took place. So we know that Stephen had given a brilliant rebuttal to those charges, and they were so upset with him. Peter and John were active during this time, proclaiming the gospel. Paul ravaged the church and many in prison. He asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues at Damascus to take anyone who agreed with Peter and others to be bound and taken to Jerusalem. As Paul was on the road to Damascus, we know the familiar story, that a bright light flashed, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply was, "I am Jesus, whom you have persecuted." Paul was struck blind, as you recall, at that time, for 3 days without sight. And he was brought to Damascus. And a disciple named Ananias was told by the Lord to look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Now, Ananias was frightened, as you and I would be, because he knew the reputation of this man, Saul, or as we call him, Paul, how he persecuted the folks. But he did as Jesus had asked him, and when he did go to Saul, he found him, and at that time he prayed over Paul, who regained his sight and was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul did so, and at that time was baptized. Now, with the disciples, he began to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God and the Messiah. And can you picture that? That a man just a day or so before was out persecuting the Jews and the others, and now, through Jesus intervening, he has taken this approach and is now a staunch believer in Jesus Christ. Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, began his traveling from one place to another all over the Mediterranean. He did many miracles. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten, tortured, but never wavered one time in his faith. He increased his following. Let's look for a second at Paul's background. He was raised in a strict Jewish family. Before his transformation on the road to Damascus, he was convinced that the crucified Galilean was the Messiah and the Son of God, that the Messiah's message was not only for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. Now, some of the writers at that time, some of the apostles, did not really strongly believe in the message being given to the Gentiles, but Paul did. His parents gave him the Hebrew name Saul in honor of King Saul. He also bore the name Paulus, a citizen of a Greek city of Tarsus and a citizen of Rome. While he was a youth, his family moved to Jerusalem. He studied with Gamaliel, a leading teacher of the time, and some of the writings of Gamaliel are still found in the Jewish Talmud today. Paul had to wrestle with the law. He had to wrestle with tradition, Israel's history, and he had to rethink God's grace. The message of a cross, one seemingly so scandalously foolish, was the very embodiment of God's wisdom and power. Paul traveled widely, and most of your Bibles would have in it the different routes that he took in his trips, preaching in the various countries that surrounded the Mediterranean. In Thessalonica, the church faced strong opposition. Fearing the community might be overwhelmed, he sent his beloved friend Timothy, and he was very pleased with the news he received that things were not as bad as he had worried that they might be. But the most important thing probably about Paul is that it was then that he began a new enterprise that was to affect the entire history of Christianity. He began to write letters. His first letter to the Thessalonians was written about 51 AD and represented the earliest writing in the New Testament. He made extensive travels to Corinth, and while there in AD 55-56, he wrote a letter to the church in Rome, which became his longest and most important. Paul's final destination was Rome while under house arrest. He continued to write letters. Released from house arrest, he traveled widely, but was eventually arrested and taken to Rome once again. He was tried, he defended himself successfully, and he was released. But Paul realized, however, his time had come. And he is quoted as saying, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith." He was beheaded in Rome, less than 60 years of age. He was recognized as a genuine hero of the faith. In the generation after his death, Acts of the Apostles was written by Luke. I am struck by the parallel when we recount Paul's transformation on the road to Damascus and Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ. I don't know if any of you have ever had the chance to read that book. I have a copy and I'm in the process of reading it the second time. This man was an atheist, but his wife had become a Christian. And so Strobel took it upon himself. He was a journalist, a good writer, and he took it upon himself to prove that the Bible was wrong and that Christ was not the Messiah. And of course, he sets out on that mission and he ends up being a Christian himself. It was interesting to me to see that parallel between the two, Paul and Strobel, showing you that God does work in our lives and constantly is helping us, leading us, teaching us how to live our lives as Christians. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 to 10, we read, "For though I would destroy to glory, I shall not be a fool. I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So, I guess my question to you here today is, what thorn in the flesh do you bear? Each of us probably has his or her own burden to bear that you could give testimony about. In my case, I have vertigo, dizziness, and balance problems, so I've endured that for more than 10 years. And some days it's a little tough, but that doesn't keep me from still loving my Savior Jesus Christ and His Father, our Lord in heaven. In Paul's case, it has been interpreted that the thorn in the flesh he refers to for himself was some form of disability he had or suffered during his lifetime. The Bible, you know, contains 56 books. Paul's epistles, 14 of them, comprised 1/4 of the Bible's books. Where would we be as we, as Christians, follow this fine book if we didn't have any of Paul's writings? He was that commanding and important to all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, may I say that as we close here today, and I'm sorry that Paul isn't here, you realize that I've had to think of this, that the week last week, he in his sermon preached about the thorn in the flesh. And I told him when I left, I said, well, you really stole my thunder, because I had already written that down as something I wanted to talk about. And it is true that I did already have that. But I think that that is something that we all bear, and so we still go forth, each of us with the problems that we have. So in closing, let us now sing our closing hymn, and that is number 235, I believe.